time I hear Brother Emmanuel thank God for this day of rest, I don't believe it. This is not rest. I'm glad you're all resting. Now let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to look at the first six verses there. The message today, as you can see, we put it on the board this time, is to walk as he walked. 1 John chapter 2. And let's begin by reading the first six verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, today we pray that you will speak to our hearts, that you'd give us hearts to receive what you have for us today. We do want to walk as you walk, Lord. We know that our walk is crooked and we need to walk in your paths according to your word. And so we pray, Lord, you give us an ear to hear this afternoon what you have to say in your holy scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a story about one of the German rulers. His name was Emperor William. And it is said that Emperor William refused request for an audience prepared by a German American. The emperor declared that Germans born in Germany but naturalized in America became Americans. And he said, I know Americans and I know Germans, but German Americans I do not know. Even so, I was once bound in Adam. I am now freed in Christ. The cross cut me off, killed me outright to the old citizenship and life. I am no Adam Christ believer. Such a position will get me no audience with my King, bring me no deliverance from bondage to the old man. Let me cease at once any such unholy duplicity. Let me declare that I am Christ's and his alone. Let me yield fully unto him as one dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says here, you know what? There's really no such thing as a German American. He says you're either one or you're the other. He says, I know what one is. I know what the other is, but how can you be both? And although I know that we have two natures, okay, I know that we deal with the flesh and the spirit, but so often we think that we have to be Adam and Christ. We think we've got to have the mix of all the worldly wrongs and everything else out there, while at the same time we think we can maintain our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of churches today that will do their best to make you feel real comfortable with that position, because they never preach anything negative, never make you feel guilty in your sin. And of course, I'm not suggesting that you could actually reach perfection. I'm not talking about sinlessness. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm just saying Christ wants to live fully in and through us, those of us who know him as our Savior. He wants to do it now. He doesn't want to wait for it. He doesn't want it to just be a halfway thing. And we have too many halfway Christians today. They want to live for the world and they want to live for God. They want to have one hand in the world and they want to have one hand on heaven. And they want to put the two together. And somewhere down the road, you and I, we have to give ourselves up and say, number one and only, I am going to serve my God and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at this, if we only understood the life of Christ in us and what it means to us today. Even before I get to my main points, I just want to mention some scriptures to you. I'm going to read them in the order that they're found in the Bible, in the epistles of Paul. From 2 Corinthians to Colossians, in case you want to follow along with me. But I've got them printed out here in my notes, and I'm just trying to save a little time here, but I just want you to think about what it means. So not only are you to live the life that Christ lived, and when I say that, I don't mean every detail, every place, every event, but I mean when you want to know what it is to live the Christian life, you look to Jesus Christ. It says here in 1 John 2:6 that we are to walk even as he walked. We are to live our lives as he lived his life. How in the world do I do that? You've got to do it with his life in you. You must do it by his strength in you. Now I'm speaking to Christians. Okay? You say, well, what if I'm here and I don't even know Jesus Christ as my Savior? Then you trust in him. You turn from your sins, you look to him, and you trust him as your Savior. You look upon him and you say, Lord, I can't do it. My life is a mess in my old sins, in my old ways. But Lord, I want to turn from that right now. Okay, that's repentance. That's what you need to do. You say, I want to turn to your Son, Jesus Christ. I know that he died on the cross for my sins. I know that he arose again from the dead. And right now I want to rest in him and trust in him as my eternal Savior. You do that from your heart, you truly trust him, and he will give you eternal life right now. What a blessed Savior he is. All right, but you look here, and the Bible says you are to walk even as he walked. And how can we do that? How can we do that? You look at the life of Christ, how he gave of himself, how he ministered, how he did everything for the sake of others, how that he would pray all night, how that he would get up early in the morning and spend that time in prayer, how he gave himself to God when others quit and he kept going when nobody was with him. Say, how can I live that kind of life? You do it by his strength in you. Okay? With that said, let's look at those scriptures I just told you about. First one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 10. The Bible says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So Paul says, I want the life of Christ to be manifest in my body. I want his life to work out in me. And then, like I said, these are going to be in order. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, very familiar verse there, says, I am crucified with Christ. Okay? In other words, I identify with Christ on the cross. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't think you're ever going to do much for God until you sit down one day with Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and you meditate on it, and you go over it and over it and over it and pray through it until it begins to make sense to you, until you understand that it is not your life. It is his life lived in you. And you can only do that by faith, by trusting his life to be lived in you and asking God for that and trusting in it. The next one is Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. When he says my little children, he's obviously speaking to believers and believers that he led to the Lord Jesus. And he says, I'm working again. I'm travailing in birth. I'm trying to help you until Christ be formed in you. One of the things we need today is for Christ to be formed in us. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse number 17. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, and we don't even need to go any further. That it says here that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. If you read it carefully, it sounds a whole lot like Galatians 2:20. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It is his life in us, through us, empowering us, that gives us the ability to live as he would have us to live. And you cannot do that yourself. You've got to look to Jesus in you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So he says, we want to grow up into him. The other verse, Galatians 4:19, said, until Christ be formed in you. But here it's like he says, well, we're already in him, but we don't quite match up to him. if you could just imagine the greatness of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and you could imagine as sort of an outline that showed the fullness of Christ, and now you're placed in that. How much of that do you fill up? Probably not a whole lot. You probably don't fill up a whole lot of that stature of the fullness of Christ. But he says, I want you to grow up into him. I want you to grow up to become who he is, to be like him. Okay, a few more here. Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To me to live is Christ. Chapter 4, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then finally, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 3. Are you getting the picture here? These all sound similar, don't they? Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. My life is hid with Christ. It's all joined together. I mean, I'm part of him. He's part of me. My life is his life, and his life is my life. And it's not really my life, it's his life. It's his life in me. And this is good stuff. Let me tell you something. I think this is something that we really miss in our churches, is understanding the life of Christ in us. Now, what does he want you to do with that life? I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what it is, so that you can know how hard it is sometimes. If we are to walk as he walked, in what ways are we to walk as he walked? These are simple things. First of all, let's turn together in John chapter 13, the Gospel of John this time. Chapter 13. We are to walk as Jesus walked. In what ways? In what ways? Well, first of all, in serving others. In serving others. John 13, the first part of the chapter deals with the washing of the disciples' feet, where Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And we're not even going to read from the beginning. We're just going to be jumping kind of in the end here. John chapter 13, verse number 12. 13:12. Bible says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Now look what he's saying here. He's not saying, I'm starting a new ordinance. Now, I know that some people have read it that way. And so you do find places, rarely, where they have foot washing ceremonies. And I know that there are some good-hearted people that do that. But nowhere else is this ever mentioned as an ordinance. It's not mentioned here. It's not mentioned anywhere else. Nowhere does God ever set it as part of the order. See, we are told about baptism. We are told about the Lord's Supper, but foot washing is not given as an ordinance of the church. But what he's saying is, do you have any idea what I've done to you? See, people still don't get it. What did he do to them? He performed the act of a servant as their master. As the one who was over them, he did the work of a servant toward them. He served them. Now, there's many ways that you can do this, but he says, listen, we are to serve others. We are not supposed to be going out there being bossy and proving how great we are. We are to be serving others. Matthew chapter 20. You know, this is easy to say, but it's another thing to have it in your mind and in your heart. You know, I watch people when they come to church. I do. And I watch you. And you know what I observe? Most people, they come in and they look for their buddies and spend all their time in their comfort zone in their little groups. And because of that, nobody's looking around for the new visitor who might still feel a little bit uncomfortable, still feel a little bit like a stranger in this place. you know, standing all alone with no one to talk to him. Okay? You know why? Because you're here to serve yourself. You're not here to serve others. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Okay? Most of you here, you've grown, you've learned, and I praise the Lord for how much growth I have seen over the years. But let's not quit. I'm not satisfied yet. We need to always be keeping an eye out for the person in need. So can I suggest something for you? If you're in a group, don't spend all your time in the comfort of a group of your friends. Okay? Keep your head on a spindle, looking around, seeing if there's anybody standing all alone, looking kind of lost, and wondering if they shouldn't just leave. You know, go check it out. Go be a friend. Be a help. Okay? Give that person a welcome. Make them feel welcome. Okay? Maybe look for someone that you know has a prayer need. Go see how things are going. Okay? You might feel like you're being rude to your group, but if we're all doing that, I think you'll find out that nobody's going to be offended because you're looking out for the needs of others. We got to have a heart for serving others, for looking around and saying, let me see if I can find someone here that might need some help that I can give. Okay? Who needs some encouragement? You can do that. Who needs somebody to give them some direction, some help in some way? And I think if we would learn that, we'd be a little bit more like Jesus. Do you remember what happened when Jesus and his disciples went into Samaria? All those disciples were interested in is what they were going to get to eat. Jesus was interested in what he was going to get to feed somebody. And it ended up being the woman at the well, and he was feeding her the water of life. You know what? His heart, his thinking, his work had to do with service. He says, I have meat to eat of that ye know not of. He says, I'm here to serve others and to serve the Father and to do something for them. We get caught up in what's in it for me. Jesus wants to know what you're doing for others. And that fits into the next couple of points here, so we can go through them kind of quickly. Romans chapter 15, not only in serving others, but in, believe it or not, pleasing others. And I got to be careful how I teach this, because I don't want you thinking that you've got to make everybody happy. Praise God, there's one person in your life that you better make happy, and that's the Lord. And if you make him happy, you'll be making the other right people happy. You know, Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. It's good to please the Lord. But in Romans chapter 15, we find verse 1. He says, verse 1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Okay, that means to be a help to him. Now, for even Christ, goes on to say, for even Christ, remember, he's the example. Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Jesus Christ did not please himself. He did not live his life for himself. I think of what Paul said about the young preacher Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 19, Philippians 2:19, Paul said to the Philippians in that letter, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So he says, friends, I've got news for you. I'm sending you number one. I'm sending Timothy. And he says, I want you to understand that most everybody goes out and all they do is seek their own. He says, I have no men like-minded. And you look at Paul and all the men he had working with him. Think about all those men working together with Paul. And he still said about Timothy, I didn't really have anybody who thinks like Timothy, thinks like me. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Look, you talk to a bunch of preachers, and before you know it, you'll find out they are all seeking their own. You say, well, how do you tell? How can you tell? Start talking about a problem or a burden that you have in your church or in your ministry. And you know what's going to happen? Very quickly, they'll cut you off. They'll start telling you, even in louder terms, the problems that they're having in their ministry. Like it's some kind of a competition. Who's got the biggest problems? They're having their, I mean, it's like a bunch of old people talking about their ailments, their sicknesses, their weaknesses. You know, who's got the biggest problems? You have problems? Well, I had this. It was a lot worse than that. And I've seen young people do it too. But yeah, these preachers, they'll cut you off and they'll just keep turning the spotlight on themselves all the time. It's called one-upmanship. But it's not very often that you'll find somebody who will listen to your problem, who prays with you about that problem, who tries to give you at least halfway decent advice on your problem, or at least some understanding with what you're dealing with. Most of the time it's cut you off, let me tell you my problem, or I don't want to hear you. Why? Because they're seeking their own. And what is in the pulpit, it's also out there in the pews. People are looking out, saying, what am I getting out of this? And everything that happens in a church, sometimes people are saying, well, how's it going to affect me? How will it benefit me? And we got to get to the point where if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to stop pleasing ourselves and start saying, well, I don't matter. What matters is Jesus Christ and him crucified. So not only in serving others and pleasing others, the next one is in loving others, we can be like Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, we find that Christ is our example for this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He says, walk in love as Christ loved us. He says, I'm going to tell you the kind of love that Christ had for us. It's that he gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He completely sacrificed himself for us. That's what that burnt offering points to in the book of Leviticus. It says he gave himself entirely, and it's a sweet-smelling savor. You say, well, what is a sweet-smelling sacrifice? Well, there were the sweet odors, and it's a There were the sweet sacrifices, and they were the odors that emanated from the burning of the meat offering. The sin offering and the trespass offerings, those were not sweet offerings. Why? Because they took care of some ugly stuff. But this was sweet. It says he gave that sweet-smelling sacrifice of love in giving himself. For God so loved the world that he gave, and it amounts to he gave himself. Paul said in Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. It's my joy to sacrifice myself for your sake, is what he's saying. Nothing would please me more. He said in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You say, well, surely he didn't really mean that. Well, you read down verses 22, 23, 24, right in there, Philippians chapter 2, that's exactly what he meant. Because he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain for me. He said, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I wot not. That means I don't know which one to choose. Which he says, whether I should remain, which is for you, or whether I should go, which is for me. He said, the Lord showed me I'm supposed to stay. But that's all right, because that's for you. That's what I'm wanting to do. He says, I am willing to sacrifice myself because of my love for you. God says we are to learn how to love from Jesus Christ. Where did you learn your love from? Where did you learn how to love? Most of you had somebody that you learned how to love from. It may have been your mom. She may have been the one who taught you how to love. Maybe your husband, maybe your wife, maybe they taught you how to love. But what I'm saying is that most people learned how to love from somebody else. They understand the concept of love from the relationship to somebody else. Who did you learn to love from? Do you realize what God's saying to you? He says, forget all of that. Forget all of that. Learn how to love from my son, Jesus Christ. There's your example. Forget where you learned your love. Learn it from Jesus. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Gospel of John, chapter 13. Verse number 34. Jesus is speaking, and he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. See, he's the example. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He says, you need to come to me to learn how to love. You need to learn how to love from me. And some of you, you had some good earthly teachers. Okay, some of you didn't. But it doesn't matter. Your earthly teacher, whoever it is, however good they were, they're going to fall short. You may have had the most loving mother that's ever been known in this world. Really, there's some out there, they're just wonderful. They really are. And you may have learned from her. You may have learned from somebody that you knew at some time in your life. And that's how you learned the concept of love. But I'm going to tell you what, no matter who they are, no matter how wonderful they were, they still fell short somewhere. And you need to go back and you need to learn your love from Jesus Christ. You may have never had a good teacher, never did learn how to love right. There may not have been anybody in your life that's ever shown you how to love. But Jesus Christ says it doesn't matter because I'll teach you. I'll teach you. If you'll let me teach you how to love, I'll show you how to do it. What a Lord. He says, come to me. Come to me. We're to be like Jesus Christ in serving, in pleasing, in loving others. But fourthly, in forgiving others. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 13. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another. You know what forbearing means? It means to bear with them a long time, to put up with somebody. Well, thank the Lord that he understands that sometimes that's exactly what it is. It really is forbearance. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. That means not to hold the sin against the sinner. It doesn't mean that you don't recognize that they did wrong. Okay, by the way, have you ever been told that forgiving is the same as forgetting? Okay, well, I got news for you. I don't believe that it is. It's not the same. I think sometimes you can't forget. I do think this, though. I think that when you truly do forgive and you separate the sin from the sinner, I think over a period of time, you might start to forget what they did wrong against you. You know, have you ever had somebody that really, really made you mad and it bothered you for a while and you said, well, I'm going to just forget about it. And then a couple of years later, somebody says, remember how mad you were at me back then? What was that about? And you say, well, I can't even remember what it was. Okay, that's forgetting. But do you know why you remember that what somebody did to you? It's because you play it over and over again in your little tape in your brain. I can't believe what they did to me. I can't believe what they did to me. And you just play it over and over again in your head. And then later you play it over again another, you know, you keep on playing it. You know what? If you would just stop playing that tape in your head, eventually you would forget about what they did to you. See, it's your fault for playing it over again and refusing to let go. Well, I can't help it. Yeah, but you can break it up if you want to. Sometimes you have to smash the tape, throw it out the window, but you can do it. You're only hurting yourself, by the way, when you hold on to that unforgiveness. You're not hurting the other person. You're hurting yourself because that bitterness won't let you grow in the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, one more time, says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, that pretty much covers everybody in any situation there, doesn't it? Okay. And you ladies, you don't get out of it either. You're also included in the any man. It says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How should I forgive? You should do it like Christ forgave you. You can't beat that. You say, well, how did Christ forgive us? Well, in Luke 23, verse 34, when they crucified Jesus while he was on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He asked the Lord to forgive them when they crucified him. I'm just guessing, but probably nobody's ever done that to you, crucified you, amen? And the next thing, We are to be like Christ in humility. Just going through the list now. Humility. Be like Christ. He was humble. Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse number 5. Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you ever get upset because somebody didn't treat you with the proper respect? Come on. Can you ever imagine taking the one who created the universe and crucifying him? You talk about not treating someone with the proper respect. That's it, isn't it? That's it. I mean, you've never deserved the respect that Jesus Christ deserved, have you? And you probably never went through the shame, the spitting, the mockery, and the reviling that the Lord Jesus had to go through. But he went through that, and he accepted it, and he took on the form of a servant because of us. You see, how do you do that? Well, that's why I started with Christ in you. Christ in you. You know, Christ who is our lives, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. It's not I, but it's Christ. But Christ liveth in me. Okay? Through Christ I can do all things. In fact, that verse, Philippians 4:13, that's used over and over by people who want to accomplish great things. But if you back up to verses 11 and 12, Philippians 4:11 and 12, he's talking about going through all these great trials. He says, I know both how to be abased, I know how to deal with being put down, and to abound. He says, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And it's after that when he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's saying, I can go through the times when I'm on the bottom. I can go through the times when I'm lifted up and I'm exalted. I can go through the times when I'm hungry. I can go through the times when I'm full. I can go through the times when everybody is against me, and I can go through the times when everybody's talking about how great I am. He says, I can do it all through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Christ, who made himself of no reputation for me. And when you look at that, you realize his humility. Number six, we ought to walk as he walked in suffering. In suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 21. Christ is to be our example in suffering. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. You say, well, he suffered and I'm suffering, and yes, I'm suffering like Christ did. Or Are you suffering like Christ did? Let's read on. 1 Peter 2:22. Who did no sin, his suffering did not cause him to sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Guile, that's kind of trickery, where out of hatred or out of just plain wickedness, you say things to deceive people. Guile. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. I mean, they said all kinds of terrible things to him and terrible things about him, but he just kept his mouth shut. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Then it says, when he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't say, boy, when I get through with this, you're sure going to be sorry. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I mean, listen, we need to get this. He's our example in suffering. How do you love like Christ loved? How do you have humility like he had? How do you suffer like he suffered? How do you serve others the way he served? You can only do it with Christ in you. And the last one is in endurance. Endurance. Jesus Christ is our example in endurance. This is in Hebrews chapter 12. First three verses. Endurance. Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Usually we preach from verses 1 and 2, but I want you to think about verse 3 for a minute. He said there's going to be times when you're going to be weary, and you're going to be faint in your minds, and you're going to want to quit, and you're going to say, there's no way that I can go on anymore. And he said, when you get to those points, consider him. Consider the Lord Jesus, the one who endured all sorts of things, and he did it for your sake. Consider him, as it says, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He went through that, he went through oppositions that we don't even understand. You say, well, I've been through oppositions. Yeah, but he went through worse. You say, well, I've been through pain, but he suffered more. You say, well, I've been mistreated. He was mistreated more. You say, well, I've been left alone. Hey, he was forsaken by all of his disciples when they took him to judgment. Peter, the guy who said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. He cursed and said, I don't even know the man. You look at what he went through, and yet through all of that, he endured. Why? Because he had a higher goal. He loved you and he loved me so much that he looked beyond all that was going on, all that was happening to him, and he said, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it for them. At one point, he said, I could call for 12 legions of angels. That's 12 armies of angels. He said, they could come, they could take care of me, they could deliver me from this right now. I could call them right now. But he didn't. He endured because he looked down the road and he saw you 2,000 years later. And he says, you know what? It's going to be worth it to go through this for them. You look at Jesus Christ and we exalt him. Yes, we ought to exalt him, but we are to walk as he walked. We are to give our lives the way he gave his life. There's an old Moody book written in 1912, had the story about a woman named Delia Reese. Have you heard of Delia Reese, the bluebird of Mulberry Bend? She was one of the lowest and vilest habitues of the dens of iniquity in the city of New York. In a low dive, surrounded by thieves and wicked associates, she was reached through Christian workers, and her interest awakened and her desire for a life of purity kindled through the gift of a delicate pink rose. Bluey, as her rough, sinful companions called her, was once a beautiful, innocent girl, ruined through means of a deadly drug. She had gone from bad to worse. She became addicted to snuff, tobacco, whiskey, and opium. Had been 6 times behind the prison bars. Her body was scarred and marked with stabs, cuts, and bruises, and part of her hair had been pulled out by the roots. The interest of God's children touched her and awakened thoughts of childhood. Love reached her heart, and she sought and found Jesus Christ as her own personal Savior. She proved him to be a risen Christ, an ever-present friend. She was delivered from the awful sinful habits which were dragging her down. She gave herself to the Lord, and like the woman of Samaria in John 4, began at once to tell others of Jesus. She didn't wait. Her health was undermined, though, by the awful life of sin she had been in, and she only lived a short time. But in about 11 months' time, she had led 100 to Christ, out of darkness into light. The gates of hell prevailed not against her. Death was a triumphant entry into the joy of her Lord. I don't know if you understood all of that, but you know what? That's a blessing there, you know? Here she was, a woman who had really messed up her life with drugs, with defilement, and all kinds of sinful things, but God saved her. And even though her sin had already weakened her body so much, so that she only lived another 11 months after she got saved, she had complete victory over every one of those sins. And she reached 100 people for Jesus Christ during that short period of time. You say, how could she do this? She did it not by her own strength. She didn't have any. She did it by the power of Jesus Christ working in her and through her. Man, we're satisfied with too little. We're satisfied with much less than what God has for us. If you look at your life, do you have the kind of love that he loved? Do you serve and please others the way he served and pleased others? Are you forgiving others as he forgave you? Do you have his humility? Do you know his suffering? And do you suffer as he suffered? Do you endure as he endured? You say, well, no, nobody does. But you can do it with him and his life in you. See, how do you get it? You get it by faith. It's not like a light switch now. Don't get me wrong. I mean, if getting right with God and living a life that's always pleasing to him and not having to worry about it anymore, man, if it was as easy as turning on a light switch, you better not get in my way because I'm going for that switch. I'm going to get to it first. But you know what? It involves a continual looking to Jesus Christ, a continual following after him, a continual refilling of the Holy Spirit and re-trusting in him. But you come and you say, oh Lord, I don't want to live my life. I want you to live your life in me. I want your strength and your help, and I give myself to you. Let me ask you, where are you today? Are you satisfied with a halfway Christian life? Are you an Adam Christ believer? Are you giving yourself halfway to him, but you're still holding on to everything else? You say, well, I've tried, I just can't do it. Paul said that too, Romans chapter 7. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I find the same problem in my life today, and Christians deal with the same problem no matter how many years they've been saved. Really. And finding out how to perform that which is good, hey, that's not accomplished by trying harder. It's not working harder. No, it's looking to Jesus Christ more. And it's giving yourself to him and saying, Lord, here I am, and I need you. I need you to do this. I can't do it myself. So where are you today? Maybe God's pointed out something to you here today. And I'm through, but I just want to finish up and make you think about a couple of things now. You know, maybe as I go through this list, maybe there's somebody that you need to forgive, that you've not forgiven, and you need God's help. Forgiveness, that's not just an act where you can simply say, oh, I forgive you. If somebody's really done you wrong, it's not easy. When somebody has really mistreated you, it's not just a matter that you can easily throw out. Now you'll have some fine Christian come up to you and tell you, why don't you just forgive them, right? But they don't know. They've not been through it, but you have. It's not that easy. And the only way you can do it is through with God's help, with Jesus in you. You say, what about humility? Well, are you getting in the way? Are you getting in the way? Are you putting Christ first in everything? What about suffering? You say, well, I'm suffering. Are you suffering like Christ? Not reviling, not looking to get revenge, not using harsh language to others, not threatening, not speaking out, just saying, Lord, whatever you want me to get out of this, that's what I want. You say, but preacher, nobody can do that. But you can. Jesus in you can do it. You say, how do I get that? You come and you keep coming to him and you say, oh Lord, I want your life to be lived in me. That's what I really want, Lord. I want to know what it is to have the life of Christ lived in me. I want to be able to truly say and mean it that when I say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You say, but I tried it once. Well, keep going. Keep going back to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will help you to have that kind of life because he wants you to have that kind of life. He wants you to have a victorious life, an abundant life. When you're there, there's peace. When you're there, there's joy. And I know it's so easy to get away from it. I know that, but you need to go right back. Don't give up. Don't quit. Just go right back and say, Lord, I'm still here. Here I am. I want to surrender to you. I really do, Lord. I know it's hard to believe after what I just did, but Lord, I want that. Don't give up. And Tell the Lord you want him to live his life through you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this lesson today, this message. Lord, we fail you so often, and we forget about your example. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us the perfect example in all of these different points. Lord, in points in which we've failed every one of them. So, Lord, I pray that you'll continually remind us as we continue to study your word, and that you're in us, and if we try to do things on our own without you, we will fail. But help us, Lord, to always remember to turn those things over to you. When we go through any kind of troubles in our life, remember that you went through worse, and to look and see how you dealt with those things, and to try to do the same. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.